If we remember, again, as you pointed out, we're discussing a little about the idea of the feeling and the connection and all that. We could not have paid Raitorsky more to have given a talk that he gave last night. About that topic, you might have noticed some of the same themes that we've been discussing the past week had definitely come up over there. I hope everyone in the room appreciated that the muscle that Raitorsky gave about the Sefer Tehillim when Nathan Trent, you know, if you picked up on that thing. Do you guys have a story in that? Like, do you actually know who he is, like, you know that? That was everybody after. That was a funny feeling that absolutely nobody knew what he was talking about. Okay, it happens to you. Let me take a minute to do that. That's probably my neck. Because it was a beautiful, beautiful mashal. And I was jumping up and down in my seat. I thought it was really, really great line. But at the same time, I had a funny feeling that absolutely nobody knew who he was. When we were younger, okay, the I'm sure you've heard of the idea, like the whole Soviet Jewry, crisis that was there when the Iron Curtain and Jews were mamish locked up. So today, if anything, it's a sort of a sad thing to say. If anything, the Soviet Jews are a little bit of a sore spot, and a little thorn in Klal Yisrael's side right now, with all the massive confusions of Yichus, etc., and Yen Geiros, and there's a lot of mess that came out because of that parasha. But at that time, when there was still an Iron Curtain, and you knew right before the Iron Curtain was put up and sealed off, there were a lot of Jews and a lot of Yerei Shemayim, a lot of very, very chashid people that were there in the Soviet Union. And nobody knew what exactly what was going on behind closed doors. And a lot of fighting and rallies and this and letters. It was like the mamish, like the big thing in an entire Klal Yisrael to help out the Jews in Soviet Russia. People even were able to go back and forth every once in a while to try to teach in the underground and whatever, wherever it was. And it was a very, very interesting era in Jewish history. About 70 long years, and again, obviously, certainly for myself, it was only around towards the tail end of the last 10 years or so, but it's a little bit more than that. But that was just it. There was somebody named at the time, he was called by his Russian name, Anatoly Sharansky, who was what they called a refusenik, someone who had applied for a visa to get out of Russia. It was denied. He applied again. After he did that a couple of times, the Russians started to see that you were into being Jewish and like that. You were automatically labeled an enemy of the state, put into jail, put into Siberia, put into the Gulag. They did a horrible thing to people. And there were not that many refuseniks. It was like a real serious crime. A lot of people were totally, totally scared off by wrecking the boat. But this guy Sharansky was somebody who was like we were discussing yesterday, the healthy kind of chutzpah, and was always putting up a fight, etc. But he was very, very, very severely tortured and jailed, and mamishly they made his life miserable. He had gotten married and he was separated from his wife for most of the years of their marriage at that stage in the game. And in solitary confinement with torture and this and that. It's a horrible, horrible story. It's very worthwhile to read the book that Raitorsky mentioned, they Fear No Evil, just to see a story mammoth of people had went through. And of course, most of the people, certainly at that stage in the game, towards the end of the Iron Curtain and the whole Soviet Jewry, so most people at that stage in the game were not really from it all in Russia. That had been lost over that missing generation where there was nothing going on. But Sharansky's wife, before he was jailed, like mamish, right before as he was going to the thing, she had given him a Sefer Tehillim. The two of them weren't really from, but it was a gift. They knew what it was Tehillim, but they had certain like basic Jewish like classes. They tried to learn things in the underground for Jewish identity. She gave him a Sefer Tehillim, and that became a very, very famous thing. That this story had already leaked out as it was happening. And he popularized it afterwards. No one knew what happened after he got the Sefer Tehillim, but what he had described was that Sefer had represented for him, not only was it a way to daven, to be mispal, he had already learned how to read Hebrew, how to understand things, and he was saying the Tehillim, well, there's not that much to do in the solitary confinement, he was saying the Tehillim all the time. It was a very, very big connection for him, and a very big out of Emunah and Bitachon and all of that. Even though today he's not exactly from, very interesting. His wife is from, my mom is totally, totally from his wife. He himself is not at all. But she was out and she actually had escaped. So she actually did make it out to Israel. She became a Balas Tshuva and like that. So what Raitorsky was describing last night was how Sharansky describes in his book how that Tehillim was not only just something that he used when he was sitting there in jail, but that represented for him not only the connection that he had to his wife, because that was the last present that she had ever given. That was a very, very emotional thing. But it also represented his connection, his vision and dream of like the outside world and what was going on outside of the jail cells and hope and promise for a better future and all that. Now, that was a Sefer Tehillim that was there. He still has it. It's a famous thing. He happens to be a Knesset member right now, but he carries it. He carries that Sefer Tehillim with him wherever he goes. It's a big, 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 very, very well-known thing. The only problem is that by the time you guys had raised it to the level of, intellectual understanding and maturity, etc., he was already basically a no-name. In other words, had you been alive 15, 20 years ago, every Jew in the world knew about this guy in Anatoly Cheremsky. Every single shul you probably asked your parents was probably in your shul also. Literally, every shul had like a chair that they put like somewhere by the rabbi seat with a little card. This is reserved for Cheremsky, and it gets free. He was like a big, famous captive that was there. But the nimshel that Tversky was using, which was so, so beautiful, was the idea that the reason why that little Sefer Tehillim was such a powerful thing for him was because he knew what that Sefer Tehillim represented. Where did he get it from? What the fact that he used that Tehillim represented? Oh, okay, I'm using something. Yeah, my wife had given me. I'm connected to her. I still remember her. I'm going to get out someday and all of that kind of thing. Had he not had any recognition of where it was coming from and what it was, it would have been a book. Okay, fine, I'm reading a book. Very, very nice. Tversky had said the same thing is supposed to be true when it comes to the mitzvahs that we're doing. And again, this is mamish, the thing that we have been discussing the past week over here. When we're aware and have a pashut focus on the idea that a mitzvah is a present that a Kadosh Baruch Hu gave us. And every single time we're performing a mitzvah, whatever it's going to be, I'm aware that what I'm doing right now is taking advantage of the gift that, to use the old corny expressions, my beloved HaKadosh Baruch Hu, etc., has given me, right? That makes the mitzvah a very, very special thing. The same way that Tehillim for Cheremsky was the vision of what's going to be in the future, I'm going to get out and I'm going to be somebody and all that, a mitzvah is also the same thing for us. This is my connection to Olam Haba, to Netzach Netzachim, to all eternity, to the great things that are yet to come. And I would mamash get excited about it. If I knew every time I held that tefillin in my hand that I'm about to put on the tzitzit, this is a wow, she loves me and I'm going to have this because the person that I love the most in the world gave me a present, so then the truth of the matter is we would be very, very excited about it. And that was the mush that I gave yesterday. That was a very, very nice mush, but let's go right over here, because we got to really move. We're going to try to keep this a little bit short. Before everyone falls asleep today, we're going to be done, because I'm assuming that we're all pretty, even those of us who are here are probably a little bit on the tired side, and let's roll. Unbelievable Gemara at the end of Makkos Kaf Daf. Remember, it's one of the last sugyas there in Makkos. The very last sugya, everyone knows, it's the story of Rabbi Akiva, Akiva Nechamtana, that we've all heard Ziyumim on. I'm sure we'll learn this year also. That's one of the classic Gemara lines that are there. Everybody knows. But right before that Gemara Makkos and Kaf Daf Ma'alef, there's a very tricky sugya. I'm giving only one line out of it. And the Gemara goes through a whole story. Some of you might have seen it before, but something we really have to focus on, where the Gemara says that there were Taryag mitzvot nidnu l'Moshe v'Sinai. There were 613 mitzvot given over at Har Sinai. And that Gemara is actually in Kaf Gimel Amud Beis, right before this. That Gemara, just you should be aware, FYI, is the only source in Shas, the place where the idea of Taryag mitzvot, 613 mitzvot, comes up. By the way, the Torah itself, you learn the Chumash, doesn't say there are 613 mitzvot. That Gemara points out that somewhere in the Chumash is supposed to be 613, and that's where all the Rishonim discuss what are the 613 and all that. The Gemara has that line. And then it says something extremely strange. It starts off by saying, David Melech came, David Melech came along and then made 11 mitzvahs out of the Torah. Not 613, but 11. And then it goes on through a whole list of different Nevi'im until it gets smaller and smaller and smaller. Till the Gemara says this line will be on Kaf Daf Amud Aleph, Habakkuk, one of the last of the Nevi'im, comes, V'hemidan al Achas. And he established the whole Torah on one mitzvah. Shenemar v'tzadik be'emunoso yichyev. A tzaddik will live with his emunah, basically saying emunah is the mitzvah that's there. And all of the mefarshim grapple with a simple question, but we're not going to deal with all the different angles on it right now. But and there are a lot of it. It's a very important gemara. It's a very, very big hashkaf and machshava thing to try to work out properly. But they all discuss is what in the world does the gemara mean? If they're telling you there's 613, what's this whole idea? 613? No, there's 11. No, there's 2. No, there's 4. In the back and forth until you get to 1. There are 613 mitzvahs. Period. Well, what exactly are we trying to give over by that? By that message. That's the question that's there. So the basic pshat that's always given, although not everyone agrees to this idea, and again, I'm saying it in a very general sense, I want to get to a certain point out of this over here, to quote unquote use the Gemara a little bit, is that what the Gemara is trying to tell us, more or less, and certainly in this last line over here, is that the main principle, the main yesod, the main idea, the main goal of all of the mitzvahs that are there in the Torah are to bring us to this one thing, to that idea of emunah, our belief in HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And everything that we're doing in the entire world of the other 612 mitzvahs that are there in the Torah is meant to be able to connect us and be mechazik and strengthen that all-important umbrella, massive principle called emunah. And the same thing is true if you go back to any of the other klalim that are listed in the Gemara, whether it's the 11 that were mentioned, whether or not the smaller numbers that were there. The whole idea is that there are principles that the Gemara is trying to say over that are the bigger themes that are riding over the heads of anyone who's performing a mitzvah. And the Maskana, the last line in the Gemara is, from Habakkuk's time and on, what he was teaching us is, the message that we have now, and now has been for quite a number of years already, is that the mitzvahs are there to be able to strengthen and develop and fine-tune our sense of emunah. And the Marsha in that Gemara has a comment that really is literally, I know I use that word all the time, but it's really, really unbelievable. Marsha says like this, we're going to read some of the lines, we're not going to do the entire thing. That Torah is unbelievable, it's a Gevaldika thing in Torah. It says like this, the idea is, like I wrote, and again, I'm giving you one small excerpt out of a very long Marsha. And if you know, the Marsha has two sections, the Chidushi Halachas and the Chidushi Agados. The Agados, the comments of the Marsha, are printed in this very, very small Rashi scripting. The Marsha is like almost a page on the Gemara pages in small little print about this Gemara over here. I'm giving you one little section, and I made the front a lot bigger than it actually is inside in the Marsha also. We know God gave us the 613. Shasar Lavin Veramach Esther, 365 Lavin, 248 mitzvahs to say. Ba haribui mitzad hamakabel. Says the Marsha, very interesting point in Ashkafa. The ribui, the multiplicity of mitzvahs, is only on the side of the recipients, on our end. Kimitzada no saying baruchu, because on the giver's side, on God's side, on God's end of the deal, kulam hem kimitzvah. It's all basically the same. God doesn't need it to have 613 things. But he's going to explain as we read along. V'zeshekot, that's what it says, anochi v'lo yilach mipia gevura shema'anum. That's what it says in that same Gemara, in an earlier piece, the mitzvahs of anochi, believe in me, don't believe in idols. Right? The ideas of emunah were said by God. What does that mean? The Medrash calls Dvarim Diber Hashem. The Medrash says, but wasn't everything set over by God? Why does the Gemara point out that those two things in particular? What the Medrash says that teaches that the Kaddish Baruch Hu said over all the 10 Dibras in one pap. And the idea is clear as follows. Kiyu echod umitzvosav echod. God is one, the mitzvahs are all one thing. I'll explain that line in just a couple of minutes also. And a multiplicity of mitzvahs has nothing, no connection to God at all. That the idea is that one mitzvah, emuna, I am God, in those two ideas, belief in God and the rejection of Avodah Zarah, are nichluchu kol halavin ve'esen. Everything is included in those principles. But it's impossible for a human being, first of all, to express that in one line. If I was to say anochi, I can't be saying 365 other things, etc. 248 other things, rather. Kimitzachu mutba b'chomer, since a person is entrenched in physicality, ubizman, and in time, bolo haribu. We have a mass amount of mitzvahs. The Alkain Amru, and that's why, first of all, Chazala taught us, Ki komitzas ator nichluch luveseras ha-dvarim, from Ashikasa Rabbeinu Sadia. One principle of Sadia going to teach his Rashi course at the end of Mishpatim is that the Tariag mitzvahs are really just a summary of the umbrella principles of the other 613. And then Shuv kol al kulam b'mitzvahs emunah. But the Gemara here is telling me is that there's an even greater, more general principle that all of the mitzvahs are coming to push, and that's emunah. Shehi ashoresh umakor lekulam. That's the source of all of the others. Avel iev shalana lahavin rak beribu. But we, as limited human beings, couldn't possibly grasp and understand all of the details of what God wants us to get out of this world. And Hashem just told us, have emunah. That's not enough. So what does the Kaddish Baruch Hu do? And this is really an unbelievable marsha over here. What the Kaddish Baruch Hu does is he gives us a lot of different things out there to do, 613 in total, to be able to ingrain and mamish drill home for us, mamish drive home that sense of emunah. So when I'm doing the mitzvah of pidyon petach amor, I'm doing the simple mitzvah, like the lulav and the sukkah and the tefillin and all of that, that's all there to bring out and highlight another element another facet of my belief in a Kadosh Baruch Hu. But when you stop and think about that, and what the Marsha just taught us, like God doesn't need this, right? We all know that. That's a very, very, very basic principle that's there in the Torah. Kadosh Baruch Hu doesn't need any of the stuff. It doesn't, the Medrash even points out, it doesn't matter to a Kadosh Baruch Hu, the Russian, the Medrash, I'm saying it in English, but the Medrash tells it doesn't matter to Hashem whether or not you do Shechita from this part of the thing or that part of the thing. Who cares? The animal is dead. What difference does it make? It doesn't make a difference, the Gemara, the Medrash says. But what the difference that it makes is that a Kadosh Baruch Hu wants to be teaching us certain lessons. God doesn't really care if you put the tefillin on in the morning. What he cares about is that Jews develop the understanding of what that tefillin, the tzitzit, the lulav, the this, the that, the next thing are meant to bring out. And if I could gain the understanding and the connection to that, then already I'm doing okay. I've gotten to the goal, like the Gemara here says, of a clear sense of emunah, a strong sense of emunah, etc. Relevant to us, of course, because we got to realize, and this is a very important thing to realize, that if we don't know what the goal is, like we described in one of the first discussions we were having over here, then we can never possibly get there. Right? There's no way to get to the goal, to your destination, without knowing the direction. If we're unaware that mitzvahs are meant to teach me something, and to change me, and to allow me to learn and grasp new ideas and rise to new heights, then I'm going to miss the entire boat. Right? So it really becomes our job over here, and this is a major advertisement right now, it really becomes our job to sit down and actually try to figure out one by one what every mitzvah out there in the Torah is meant to represent. Okay, obviously in the course of these little quick discussions we're having, we're not going to go through every mitzvah that's there in the Torah, so that's tricky for right now, but it has to become a high level priority for any person sitting around here to spend the time trying to understand what it is that he's doing. And there are many, many svarim that are out there that a person can open up, some in English, some in Lashon HaKodesh, that are going to help a person be able to understand better what the goal of any particular mitzvah is. The most famous of those svarim, the Sefer Achina, right, which gives you a lesson about every single mitzvah that's there. He doesn't even call it a reason, a tam, like the Rambam says. The Sefer Achina calls it a shoresh, the root, right? Well, what's it trying to plant with inside of you, that mitzvah? And you got to know those things, right? And then sometimes it might be machlokas, and the Rambam in the Mor Nevuchim has his own versions of what some of the mitzvahs are represented. If you read anything you get your hands on, you'll see different ideas. The Derech Hashem by the Ramchal is also a very, very important section on explaining what the mitzvahs of the Torah are all about. In our days, we have Rafershit Svarim, the Chorev and others that to describe. And those are certainly going to be available in English today that are going to talk about what the mitzvahs are all about. Rav Aryeh Kaplan, the Zecher Tzadik, the Bracha, some of Mamish, in our time, has a lot, speaks about a lot of the common mitzvahs that it is that we do. Those are very, very worthwhile for a person to read. But it's something that, like I said a couple minutes ago, it has to be a high priority. The more advanced that you get as time goes on, then a person is going to start to be learning deeper svarim and harder things that are out there. But you have to start with the basics to be able to know what's happening. It's wrong, right? In other words, we're mamish missing the boat entirely if we're going to be doing mitzvahs without knowing the how come. What does it mean to me? It doesn't mean that we should stop doing them, obviously. I hope I don't have to say this. It doesn't mean we take a break until we figure out all of our answers over here. Right? We got to do what we have to do. That's the bottom line. The mitzvah is the most important part of the mitzvah. But we are definitely missing the boat and missing out on what the goal of any mitzvah is without spending the time to actually try to understand what is happening. Okay, sometimes if you don't have the time for yourself to do, you want to ask somebody else, maybe you might know, okay, what's this all about? They're about to do. But it's important to do before a Yom Tov comes along, to spend some time picking up a sefer about whatever the chag is that's about to be there, to know what am I supposed to get out of that Yom Tov. And by the way, and one of the things that we see on the Yom Tov, where this idea really gets drilled home, is in the tefillah that we daven, in the Shemona Esrei of the Yom Tov, the basic bakasha that we ask Hashem, Hasiyenu Hashem Elokeinu as Birkas Moadecha, Hashem, you should give us, basically, Hasiyenu means load up on us, load up for us the brachos that you want to give us on this moment. What are we asking Hashem to do for us? Well, what does that mean? That means God wants us to get something out of that Yom Tov. There's a certain bracha that every Yom Tov brings about. And we're asking the Kadosh Baruch Hu, I'd like to understand, help me out with this particular one, whether it's Pesach, Shavuot, Sukkot, whenever it is that we're saying those lines, let me tap in to that experience, that lesson, that feeling of what the Yom Tov was meant to bring out. And that's when it comes to these manim that we have. But in terms of the maisei mitzvahs that we're doing all week long and all year long, again, there are definitely ways for us to be able to understand how this helps us out, how this develops a certain sense of emunah, what exactly is supposed to be taught by all of the mitzvahs. It's not enough just to say, oh, it's all about emunah and whatever it is. No, every mitzvah has a particular idea that it's meant to be teaching, and again, that's what we have to try to be able to understand those things, and that is important. That's very, very important. Now, moving along, this is the almost last thing. There's two more areas I want to try to cover within this. Two more areas I want to try to cover within this thing. I want to start over here with this Ramban. Okay, we're not going to finish the Ramban. The Ramban is actually way too important to rush through. This is probably the most famous Ramban in the entire Chumash. Okay, yesterday we went to the Ramban shul we discussed over there, right? I actually wasn't in your group, but how the Peirush of the Ramban was authored, as far as we know, of actually in that the Beis Medrash. That's where the Ramban had wrote and given shiurim on Chumash. It's such a very, very exciting place to be. But the Ramban at the end of Parshas Bo, the very last Ramban of Parshas Bo, like I said, the most famous Ramban in the entire Chumash, I think, if I'm not mistaken. Anyone who knows anything about Ramban will tell you that this is the Ramban right over here. And it's definitely something that you have to know. I am definitely not going to read the entire thing with you right now because it is a little bit long, but you have to take the time to go through this Ramban. This is an ABC thing. Remember once, many, many years ago, I had taken a group of Talmidim from Yeshiva to visit Nathan Tzvi Finkel, the Yeshiva in the Mir, and he was speaking with them, whatever it was, and I remember it was a very interesting comment that toward the end of his, I remember at the end of his talk, before everyone was going to walk by and shake hands, it definitely highlighted how important this was. He turned to the whole group and said to them, and do you know the Ramban at the end of Parshas Bo? Some people actually knew the Ramban at the end of Parshas Bo. A lot of them were sort of staring and like, oh my gosh, what do we say now? And then he wanted to explain it. That you have to know. You can't be a Ben-Tor, you can't be from, you can't be a Jew without knowing. He didn't use those words, but that was the message that this is something that you really, really do have to know. ABC, Shema Yisrael, and Ramban at the end of both. Those two things go together. The Ramban asks a basic question, okay? And then, through that question, has a whole long major discussion about things that directly, but you have to follow the theme, relate to his question. And the question that Ramban asks over here is that he wants to know why it is that there's so many mitzvahs in the Torah that revolve around the idea of Yitzias Mitzrayim. Well, why did that become such an important principle? And as he points out, L'chori, you have your Pesach say, you remember the Yitzias Mitzrayim, whatever it's going to be. Well, why is that such a major theme? And that's why he starts off the opening line, although I'm not going to read that first paragraph inside. V'ata omer l'cho klal b'tam mitzvot rabbis. I'm going to give you a principle that's going to explain the reasoning behind a lot of mitzvahs. And he goes on and he talks. And he says basically like this. I want to read at least the first bolded section there in the middle of the page. Ubavur ki HaKadosh Baruch Hu lo yasa osa mofeit b'chol dor le'enei korasha o kofir. Sin. Hashem does not want to have to perform a miracle, a wonder in every generation, in the eyes of every single Rasha, every single Kofir. In other words, a Kadosh Baruch Hu could prove to anyone out there that he exists, that he's around. It's not a big deal for him in the slightest bit. But Hashem doesn't want that. He doesn't want to have to constantly be showing himself. And there are very, very many different reasons why that's true. So that is a lot. In other words, it's not that it bothers him to God. God doesn't care to do it over again. It's not a tirka that those concepts don't exist to Kadosh Baruch at all. But one of the basic reasons why that's the case is that Kadosh Baruch Hu wants to be able to give people the ability to actually deny him. He wants people to have the challenge. He wants people to have the job to use their intellect to come to a bechira, to believe in a Kadosh Baruch Hu, and to serve him and to do the mitzvahs. He doesn't want to constantly be showing himself. He doesn't want to constantly make it easy for everyone out there in the world. One of the books by Aryeh Kaplan that I mentioned a second ago, a very, very worthwhile book called If You Were God, where he discusses that principle at length, although it's not that lengthy because the book is very, very small. It's actually thinner than this little pamphlet we're holding over here now, but it's very kedai to read. But since the Kadosh Baruch Hu has a system in this world that he's not going to constantly be showing everyone out there who he is, Yitzava Osanu Shanasa Tamid Zikaron Va'os Lasher Ro Einenu. God wants us that we should constantly remember and remind what signs in our eyes about that which we've seen. What did we learn at Yetzias Mitzrayim time? V'natika davar el banenu. We should copy that over, repeat that, give it over to our children. Uvineyem levineyem, and give it over to the grandchildren, etc. Uvineyem ledorachon, and that from those children to that last generation down the line. V'hechmir ma'od v'inyan hazan. The Torah is very machmir, very takes this very seriously. Kamosha chiyev kareis v'achilat chamitz. We know the Torah says the person eats chamitz on Pesach, right? One of the big things about Yetzias, right? You get kareis. U'bazivat ha'pesach. If you forsake to do the Korban Pesach. Why is that so serious? Because this is an important principle, as he's beginning to explain. Hitzrich shenichtov kol ma shenira eleinu ba'osos of amosim al yadeinu ve'al bein eineinu. The Ramban says the Kadosh Baruch Hu required us to write about the signs and miracles that we saw in Mitzrayim on our arms, on in between our eyes. Lichtov oso od apisle abatim b'mezuzah, to write it again on the doors of our house in the mezuzah. By the way, that's a very big chiddush that the Ramban says. Right? What's the chiddush in that line in the Ramban? What does it say in the mezuzah? What parashah is there in the mezuzah? And Shema v'hoyim Shema. Where does it say anything in Mitzrayim in Shema and in v'hoyim Shema?
Nowhere.
L'chara, nowhere. But the Ramban tells us, that is a very interesting line, the Ramban tells us that on the mezuzah, on the doorpost of our house, that God commanded us to write something about Yetzias Mitzrayim. What that teaches us, that line in the Ramban, although I'm not getting into it right now, is that the Ramban understands that the very basic principles of what Shema Yisrael represents, what V'hoyim Shemo is all about, has everything to do with the story of Yetzias Mitzrayim. That's a very important insight that the Ramban has. How Yetzias Mitzrayim was all about the emunos and the beliefs I was supposed to have. V'shenazki bo befino b'boker over erev. Every morning we have to say with our mouths that we remember Yetzias Mitzrayim in the Kriya Shema, Kamosha Kosovo, like it says, Emes V'yatziv Doraisa, to remember the Yetzias Mitzrayim in the form of the brachas that we say is a chi of Doraisa. We Masha Kosovo, and Tizkor, Yom Seitzchom, Mitzrayim, Kol Yumei Chayecha, V'shenazes Sukkah, V'chol Shana V'shana. Every year we have to make a Sukkah to remind ourselves. In other words, what the Kaddish Baruch Hu tells us is, over here, although the way the Ramban is explaining what Hashem wanted from us is, you have to constantly have reminders that yes, these things are real. The lessons of Yetzias Mitzrayim, the existence of God, and that's another Ramban for the rest of the time he's going to speak about, and there are parts that we're going to focus on quite heavily, but probably not today, but it has to be constantly, constantly, constantly being reminded to ourselves and down to the next generation, which we'll have you guys at least have a chance to do, Amir Tashem, sometime in the next couple of years as well. And we should all have that opportunity to give over to others the ideas of Yetzias Mitzrayim, because if you follow the implicit message of the Ramban over here, HaKadosh Baruch Hu did show us, he did reveal himself, he did show us all the stuff, he did teach us all the lessons. It's not going to happen every single day, so we have to remember what it was that he did. But that's very, very important, the Ramban says. The entire Torah is revolving, and we haven't yet explained why, which he's going to do next, as we're going to do starting Mir Tashem tomorrow morning. But basically, the entire Torah is there and revolves around this idea of making sure whatever was brought out at the time of Yetzias Mitzrayim is going to be clear in our eyes. We don't want a Kadosh Baruch Hu to constantly show us his presence, because we want to have the option to be able to go off. It has to be a challenge, it has to be a struggle, and it has to be something and we're going to choose for ourselves and understand. But on the other time, HaKadosh Baruch Hu did us the favor, and one time when he did show off, so to speak, and did teach us everything we need to know live in front of our eyes, but he tells us, but okay, if you want a fighting chance to actually continue that idea and continue your belief in me, you have to remember what it is that I showed you. It's there, etc., right in front of us, except and something we're going to have to remember, and we're going to have to work on, and then Amir Tashem tomorrow morning, which we're not continuing with this right now, but he's going to speak about what that major important lesson is, and unless you know the Ramban well, this is actually not as simple as you might have thought. In other words, the lesson of Yetzias Mitzrayim, according to the Ramban, is not, oh, let's believe in God and God can do anything. It's something much more profound than that. And that's why tomorrow, Mir Tashem, we're going to spend a big chunk of the time, if not the entire time, on that one thing. Now, Beis Medrash today, okay, first of all, we have